As I was sitting down there and I looked and saw the stage had been moved around, and it hit me. When we do stuff like this, these little events, there's just a lot of thanks to go around. We're grateful for people like Kelly and Ashley who take time to work on all the technical stuff that no one really notices unless it messes up. And we're grateful for people like Sue and Kim and everyone who works so hard in the kitchen for us to eat. And they just take care of all that. And we just so thank you for all the stuff that happened today behind the scenes and yesterday to make a weekend like this come together. We're grateful because we couldn't gather together if we didn't all do our part, right? Isn't that what this is all about? Well, I get the privilege, I think, of talking about discipleship because for me, it kind of is where my heart beats, that word discipleship we'll talk about in a minute. Because I really think our fellowship is sweeter when we recognize that it's a coming together of like minds, of other followers of Jesus, other disciples. And that's what makes the love flow, right? And our worship only has power when everyone that's gathered together that's worshiping is actually worshiping God and not other things. And so what we talk about this afternoon, to me, ties together our need to love one another, to fellowship with one another, and then to worship God with one heart and one mind together. So what is discipleship? What does it really look like? Well, it's not something that happens in a class. It's not a course you can take and kind of check that off your list. Okay, I'm now officially a disciple because I took Masterworks or Experiencing God or one of those. I can check off disciple box that I conquered that one because I've attended enough Sunday school. I've endured enough sermons. That's not really what a disciple is it? When you look at the definition and you think about it, for me, the word that probably changed it all for me, because maybe you've heard this, a disciple is a learner. Maybe you've heard that. I like to use the word apprentice. It's a word that Dallas Willard, I read in some book, and he probably wasn't the first one to refer to a disciple as an apprentice. But it's basically this. A disciple is someone who puts themselves under the authority and under the tutelage, if you will, of someone to the point that they become like that teacher. They act like them. They think like them. They try to emulate that teacher's life. That's the classic idea of a disciple. So for us to call ourselves disciples of Jesus means that what? That we're doing all we can to look like Jesus. Well, Jesus gives us a really, really picturesque view of discipleship that needs to grab our attention today. And if you wanted to just, you could have one word to describe the notes, or maybe one phrase: abide in Christ, remain in Jesus. You could write that on that blank page, and that's enough. If you can master that between now and the time that you lay your head on your final pillow and breathe your final breath, abiding in Christ. That's what we're going to hang out a little bit today. There's some quotes that Dallas, if you don't know who Dallas Willard is, I enjoy reading what he writes. He passed away recently, but he's a writer. He was a teacher, I can't even remember, Cornell or somewhere like that. Just a deep thinker when it came to spiritual discipline, comes to spiritual discipline and the theme and the idea of discipleship. Well, this is how he would define it in terms of an apprentice and those kind of things, which is helpful for me and a little challenging and a little frustrating. The purple one there says, as a disciple, this is what Dallas Willard would say, I am learning from Jesus to live my life as he would live my life if he were I. It seems to me that should be me, but we'll go with him because he's a lot smarter than me. But that I would begin to learn to live my life that, you know, not you know, we can't be like Jesus, I got to be me. Okay, well, I got to be all that I am, but what if Jesus was me? How would Jesus live his life? And a mature disciple, now this was the one for me that just as I thought about it, there's that word in there effortlessly just grabs my attention, and maybe it will you. A mature disciple is one who how do you say that? Somebody say it.
Effortlessly.
Thank you very much. Without trying very hard, does what Jesus would do if Jesus were him. You reach a point of maturity in your discipleship as you grow to be more and more like Jesus when it just becomes natural. that you begin to do what Jesus would do without really even thinking about it. I don't know about you. That's a toughie, right? How do we do that? How do we get to that point? That's a lofty goal, isn't it? But if you think about it in terms of what a disciple is, it's an apprentice. And an apprentice grows to the point where they become like the one that they're learning from. That's our goal, to be like Jesus. Well, how do we get there? Maybe it's something we can't even accomplish in this life. I'm not real sure. But we have in our passage here this beautiful picture, this beautiful analogy in the setting of a vineyard. So if you'll look there in your Bible, you can go ahead and put that next slide up so everybody can remember where we are. I like that picture because it's a vineyard, and there's a vine and a branch and some fruit and a gardener. And that's what we're going to talk about here for the next few minutes. This picture that Jesus lays out in Scripture for his disciples, probably in the upper room, Last Supper, discourse in John, he says this to them, you know, so whatever you're saying when you know you're about to die is pretty important stuff to those you love. And so that's in the context of this conversation. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And probably our focus verse for the rest of our time as we talk around it, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man or woman remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Why don't you pray with me? Oh Lord, as we look at this sacred text, as we come to the conclusion of our focus weekend and we recognize the critical nature, the hour in which we live, where believers need to stand as believers together, loving one another and worshiping the one true God with pure hearts, we recognize the only path to that is through abiding relationship with you, Jesus. Teach us something about that. In the name of Jesus that we pray, amen. Well, again, if you were to, you just want to find one word to describe discipleship, a true disciple is like a fruit-bearing branch. Here's this picture. You can put it up there, Ashley, that next slide there. We're going to kind of hang out. I was trying to be a little creative, but I don't know how it worked out. Anyway, the vine, the branches, the gardener, and the fruit. And again, we're talking about a disciple. How are we that? Well, we're the branch, right? We're the fruit-bearing branch, but it's not by itself. It's in the context of a greater picture that Jesus paints for us. Let's talk about the true vine just for a minute. Again, this would be familiar to the people that would have heard it. The disciples, they saw vineyards everywhere. They would have seen clusters of grapes on the temple that they worshiped in. They understood themselves from the prophets to be some form of a vine, of a connection, a representation of that to the world. And Jesus really wants to drive home this point. He says, I am the true vine. You can just keep on, go that next one there. Yeah. Blow it up a little bit. There it is, true vine. There's some scriptures I'm going to quote there, and I just want you to be able to see them where they are. What did he mean by I'm the true vine? I'm the one and only vine. Maybe that is a good way to say it. You know what he said in John 14:6? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am it. I am the true vine. Another way to think about it, I am the life source. I am the only life source. that passage in Colossians 1, 6 through 7, where Paul talks about the majesty of Jesus. Let me read that for you. Because for me, when I finally grappled with this, it helped me recognize something that I did to Jesus. Colossians 6, 1, 16, and 17. For in him, in Jesus, all things are created. He made it all. He is the one that made it all. Jesus did. Things in heaven, those things in the galaxies that we have yet to explore all of, and the things on earth. By the way, we have yet to explore all of it. Deep in the sea and in other places, we find new life forces everywhere as science picks those things. And things in heaven, things in earth, visible, the things we can see and make sense of, and invisible, the things that just don't make any sense to us. Whether thrones or powers or rulers of authority or authorities, all those things that are bigger than us, all things were created through him and for him. They're all for him. That's not where he ends. He is before all things. And then this phrase, in him, all things hold together. Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the very source of life. He's not just the way to life. He is life. Think about it this way, if you will. How do we treat Jesus? Do we treat him more like an add-on to our life? You know, we make Jesus Lord. Isn't that the phrase we use a lot? How, we can't do that. He is Lord. I can either fall on my face recognizing it. I can't go, okay, today I'll choose for you to be Lord. He is Lord all the time. Do you and I recognize Jesus as our life source? As it? Or is he just a list of rules or some important teachings? Or is he it for us? The true vine. And let's add to it the branches. Well, what are the branches? You can go to that next one there. A couple other verses if you want to write them down to look up later. What is he talking about there? Of course, he's talking about the disciples. And the whole point he makes of this whole text seems to me to be a dependent relationship. Totally, completely dependent to the vine. Without being connected to it, it withers up, it dies. Verse 5, he says it pretty plain. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and you can't do anything. Apart from me, it says in verse 5, you can do nothing. Not a thing. And just to make it clear towards the end, and we'll see this as we wrap up towards the end, in verse 16, he says, you didn't even choose me, he's talking to the disciples. I chose you to go and bear fruit. You couldn't do it. I had to choose you. There's a choice to be made, and we'll talk about that in a second. But Jesus wants us to know that we can't do a thing unless we stay connected to him. It reminds me of what it says in the love chapter that I got to read at a wedding last night. That, you know, I could speak with the tongues of men and angels. I can prophesy and do all these great and mighty things. But Paul says, I don't have love. If I don't have the essence of who God is, Paul says, I am nothing. Not I just can do nothing. I am nothing. Without him being the very source of who I am, the best I can do, when I really measure it up and count it all, it's nothing. What a thought. We are completely dependent on Jesus. And again, we get lost in this unreality of our reality that would think for a moment that you and I can do anything without him. I mean, have you ever caught yourself saying something like this to him? Oh, I really need you right now, Lord. I really need you. Or this phrase, maybe you said this phrase. Boy, if there was ever a time that we needed the Lord, it's today. When is there a time that we don't need the Lord? According to Colossians, everything holds together because of him. All the time. I need him to breathe. I need him to think. We don't tend to think that way, do we? But if we can begin to wrap our discipleship thoughts around the fact that we need to be that connected to Jesus. It's not a study we come to and master a certain amount of information from the scriptures and then walk away from. It's not figuring out a schematic of how to do certain things to meet certain needs in the world. And somehow after we do that, then we're really actualizing what it means to be a disciple. It's being so connected to our Savior that those things flow out of us and back into us. They're important things, dependent on Him. But then there's the gardener, and this is where it gets kind of interesting. The gardener, the Father. Look at verse 2 again. And he talks about God being the Father in verse 1, and he says, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And while every fruit that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So he does a couple of things, God does, in relation to the branch. He cuts off and he cleans up. He lifts up and removes and he prunes. For those of us that bear fruit, which we'll talk about again in a minute, he clips on us. He takes this little part off, and that little part, you ever feel like you're, where are you, God? Well, he's clipping on you. He's trying to work something in or out of you so that you can know Jesus better. He's always working to remove those things that would distract us from Jesus, that would make us think for a moment that we don't need him, that we got this, and when I'm really struggling, then I'll turn to God. He's always working on us to refine us and fix us. But then there's those that bear no fruit, Jesus said. And what does it say he does? Cuts them off. And in fact, in verse 6, he says those branches are thrown away and they're burned up. This could grab your attention as thinking, well, wait a second. This says every branch in me, he cuts off. So does this mean that I can lose my salvation? Was Jesus saying, you either produce or... Was that what he was saying? Well, no, of course that's not what he was saying. We can't lose something that all we can do to gain is turn and accept. That's what we do with salvation. We accept the gift of salvation. We begin this discipleship relationship, this dependent relationship on God. But Jesus wants us to make a very distinctive reminder and point here for us. Are you and I connected to the root, to the vine, to our very life source, or are we just near it? Probably for me, the best case study when I think about this particular description of a vine that would be cut off and thrown away, it's right there next to it, but somehow, even though it's on there, it's not connected to the root. And the vine dresser knows that. A farmer knows that. Oh, it's dead. Let's get it out of there, because if we don't get it out of the way, the good branches aren't going to grow the fruit that they need to grow on them. So he cuts them off and removes them. God knows the heart of every person. He knows that those that are connected and those that aren't. And the best example of that, of course, would be Judas and Peter. They both knew Jesus probably about the same amount of time. They heard the things that Jesus taught, and they both denied Jesus. Judas shows himself and he shows his true character by trying to fix it himself, and he ends up hanging himself. Peter, on the other hand, shows the fruit of a disciple who depends on God for forgiveness. So there's this difference when we think about our life with him, but we need to recognize this and hear this warning, if you will. John Calvin had this quote about this particular passage that just made me think when I read it. Many are reckoned by man's opinion to be in the vine who in fact have no root in the vine. Let me read that again. Many are reckoned by men's opinion to be in the vine who in fact have no root in the vine. You see, we can look a whole lot like we're part of what Jesus is doing and really not be. You remember what Jesus says about the end times in Matthew chapter 7. He says at the end, there's going to be some that say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things for you? And what does he say? Depart from me, I never knew you. There's a need for us to make sure that we are connected to Jesus, that we are bearing fruit to show ourselves to be disciples. So what is the fruit? Well, it's Christ-likeness. It's us being like Jesus. It's not just evangelism, although Jesus did say, refer to a fruit analogy with looking at the harvest field and praying to the Lord of the harvest. It's definitely that. Jesus won people to salvation, but he also showed mercy and kindness. You could list the fruits of the Spirit and think, okay, well, Jesus possessed all those. I need to do what I can to possess all those. The fruit, in its core, is living a life that shows others that Jesus is in me. That's what he says in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. The fruit flows out of this holistic lifestyle that says, I don't just come to church. I don't just go to a Bible study. I don't just come to a worship service. My life is enraptured and wrapped up in knowing and being known by Jesus. He overwhelms every conversation that I have, whether it comes out of my mouth or not. I recognize he's there. In fact, if you just unpack this a little more, this whole idea of remaining, here's the key. The key to this whole thing, you can put that next slide up there if you want to, Ashley. Remaining. I said it at the beginning, if you want to take notes, here's your note. Remain in the vine, remain in Jesus. He says it over 11 times just in this passage. And he says something that's really interesting that to me reveals what it means to remain in Jesus. Let's read verse 5 again so we can see it. He says in verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. That's the kind of relationship we need to be, totally dependent. I'm the full source of life. You can't live without me. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. He will begin to produce himself to look like the vine. Apart from me, he can do nothing. And then in verse 7, he kind of unpacks a little more about what remaining in me looks like. Being willing to focus your attention and the intentionality of, you can go back one, we're not quite there. I made this really hard to follow, I'm sorry. But in verse 7, look at verse 7. He says about remaining in him. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Think about this. It's more than just thinking about Jesus and trying to imagine what he's like. It's knowing his teachings to the point that we retain the things that we study when we come together in Bible studies and we do different things we do, that his words remain in us. They come to the surface when we need them. And then if you look down a little farther in verse 9, he says, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Remain in my love. It's not just about knowing the truth. It's about being so connected to Jesus that we love what he loves, that we look at others through his eyes. I was thinking about this this weekend. We went to do a wedding, and that morning we had to get up early to go we got 10 minutes. Okay. I don't want to keep you all late. I don't know. Anybody need to stretch? Wake up. We had to leave early to go register Sarah, the way the weekend turned out. And we were getting ready and trying to, and the breaker flew. You know, there you got a couple of ladies trying to get ready in a room with no electricity. Not good, and we need to leave in like 15 minutes. I call the front desk. This is one of those kind of people at the front desk. And I'm like, what? And just the way it turned out, I ended up finding the breaker myself, had to fix it. The manager comes down. Well, she's apologetic. And I had a moment because we really wanted a late checkout so we could come back and get our stuff later. And long story short, I had a moment where I could have said, you know what? You owe us. Give us a late checkout because you weren't going to do it. And this crossed my mind. This passage. If I am going to remain in Jesus and his words are going to remain in me, because they were going to see me carrying my Bible a little later in that hotel, walking past that front desk to go be the preacher at this wedding. So how was I going to represent the Lord in that moment? Well, through his love. I said, okay, I got it over here. I even showed her how to do it so she'd know how to do it next time. Went back, we got packed up and left, and nothing will ever come of it. But in that moment, it was a perfect example of this idea of abiding in Christ, allowing his word to abide, and it made me relax. You're in control. This is all good. We made it on time. We got registered, and everything was fine. But this whole idea of remaining in Jesus, 11 times in this passage, the word itself, remain, means to stay, to abide, to dwell, to endure, to present yourself, to be that available, to be present, to stand, to tarry. Do we dwell with Jesus like that in our conversations? Does Jesus come up in our conversations as much as the latest scores of the game or the latest politic news in New Boston or in the world or you know, our grandkids, and maybe not out of our mouth, but at least in our mind. Is Jesus that prevalent? Is he there? Because when we remain in him, he will be that way. He will be the one that rises to the surface. And that's what he calls us to be his disciples that remain in him. And if we remain in him, we'll bear much fruit. Isn't that what he said? Now, I'm going to cover the rest of this text really fast. And I'm going to say up, so you know, we're not going to stay, we're going to go through verse 17. We're not going to be here the rest of the day. I just want to hit something real fast. I want to show you something and let it kind of roll over in your mind. Because see, here's the next point. And this whole idea of remaining in the vine in that picture is this idea of the fruitful evidence. What does it look like to bear fruit for Jesus of a growing disciple? There's several of them. There's seven of them that you can find in this text if you just pick them out. And like I said, they each need their own personal treatment to really understand it. I'm not even going to come close to attempt to explain any of it. I just want you to see it. And I want you to think about the fruit of your life just for a minute in my life. All right, here's the first one. One of the fruitful evidence of a growing Christian or a growing disciple is their answer to prayer. They're the kind of people that talk to God and God seems to hear them. Look what Jesus said in verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask what you wish and it will be given to you. Again, I don't think this is some kind of formula where if we figure out how to memorize enough scripture, somehow God's going to answer all of our prayer. But just to say, when we stay connected to Jesus, we tend to think more like him, love like he does, and we pray in concert with his spirit. They're just answered to prayer. We're not praying with the wrong motives. A true disciple, a second one is that we're recognized as Jesus' disciples. Look what it keeps going in verse 8. To this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. He says it again, that you look like me, showing yourself to be my disciples. If you live and I would live our life in concert with knowing Christ and letting him be known in us and loving others through his eyes and abiding in his word, people are going to recognize because we're going to try to do what God would sell us to do. Remember in Acts when the apostles were preaching to, and they thought, these are unlearned men, but they took notice that these men had been with Jesus. When we are living a life that is deep in discipleship, people notice. People come up to us and they say things like, I know you go to church. Would you pray for my family about this? Or I know you're kind of into that God stuff. I have a question for you. And all of a sudden you find that they're coming to you with spiritual questions. It just becomes recognizable that there's something in us. That's a fruit of discipleship. Here's another one. How's everybody doing on those two? I'm at strike two. I don't know about you. Number three, a disciple will obey God out of love, not guilt. There is a good one. Loving obedience. I don't do what God wants me to do because, well, I'm going to do it because I have to. You know, out of guilt, but you do it out of love. Look what it says in verse 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, here's that remain in love, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Stay connected in a love relationship with me. Love what I love. And be involved in the kind of things I was involved in. Verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Let me read that again. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. You see, for Jesus, obedience flows out of that love relationship. I don't obey God to make him love me. I obey God because I love him. And I know that he has my best interests at heart, no matter what it is. And so as I dwell in his word and seek to understand all that I can from scripture, and I live in that love relationship, I can trust him to take a step of faith into areas where I'm not so sure about, but I believe that God is sure about it. And I can be obedient in that. And I do it out of love, not guilt. I'm not driven by, well, I should do this. I'm driven by, this is the right thing to do. I'm driven by love. Here's another one, number four. A disciple will have joy. Because again, we start getting weighed down with the rules, what can happen? It can get pretty taxing sometimes on our emotion. But in right after that, in verse 11, it says, I have told you this whole stuff about love and obeying me, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. obeying God, knowing his word isn't a burden. It lifts us. It's life. That's what 1 John 5:3 says, and that this is love, in fact, that we keep his commandments. And his commands are not burdensome. Here's another one. We get this joy. We follow out of love. We talk to God and we really feel like he hears us. There's this answer to prayers. People begin to notice our faith and conversations come out of nowhere. Number five, his disciples will love God's people. Now we don't need to miss this one on a gather weekend, do we? Verse 12. My command is this, again, to remain in my love, he said. Now here's the outflow of that as you obey me. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. He wants us to love that way, that we'd be willing to lay aside our own agendas, our own opinions, those things that aren't really that big of a deal. They're not non-negotiables. They're just things that are important to us or our opinions, that we could begin to live a life of love towards one another. And just like it says in John 13:35, that everyone will know that we're his disciples by our love for one another. Can't miss that one, can we? That's an important one. The disciples love God's people. They love the church. Number six, a disciple knows God's plan as a friend, not as a servant. 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command. Still talking about obedience. No longer do I call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master's business is. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. We understand God's will, not like a servant, just knowing what we have to know to do the job. We know, understand God's will like a friend. We have inside knowledge. We have friendship kind of knowledge with God, and we obey him and do things because we begin to grow in an understanding as we move through our life that this is what God would have us to do, how he'd have us to live. This is the way he designed the world to be and what he'd want us to do. And as we grow to be mature disciples, we begin to just effortlessly do the things that God would call us to do. Seven, the last one, the disciple has a lasting impact. He wraps up this section, still talking about loving one another, verses 16 and 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will do whatever you ask in my name. He just keeps bringing all these same themes together, doesn't he? This is my command, love one another. There is a lasting impact to the fruit of a disciple by the way we treat one another, by the way we love. Love is the only quality that will last, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Love is what he calls us to be a part, to be full of his love, to remain in his love, to allow his word to remain in us until it affects all that we are and how. And of course, the biggest lasting fruit for me is the opportunity to be the conduit by God that someone else could come to know Christ. But as you look at the list, I don't know if you could do what I would do. I start going, okay, check, check, nope, got to work on that one. And we start treating a list like this in Scripture like one more checklist if we can just kind of master these things. And we've got to remember, and if you wrote it down on your notes there, the whole thing about being a disciple of Jesus is what? It's abiding in Jesus. It's remaining in him. You can put that last screen up there if you want to, Ashley. There's that verse again out of our text here, verse 5, that I'm the vine. I am the true vine, the life source, and you're the branches. You're not going to know life unless you know it in me. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. He will show himself to be one of my own. Apart from me, can do nothing. And that needs to be where we focus our life, that we would choose to be people who would seek Jesus, to know him at the depth of who we are, that his word would become more to us than just a religious symbol of our belief system, but it would become for us our very life source, like the water poured on the plant to bring the fruit to grow in that vine. and that his love would flow through us like the nutrients that comes from that vine to the plant that allows the fruit to be produced in its abundance. That God would use, God, what an amazing thought, your life and my life to touch others, to more importantly, to glorify him. And if we would live our life like that, we will begin to understand at the core of what discipleship is all about. And then when we meet for Sunday school and we meet for other specific discipleship classes and we do the other things we do, and within that there is a core of people who have a heart to know Jesus on that intimate level, disciples will begin to grow in our midst. It'll just happen. He will do the work as he is the gardener and he is trimming away and he's working on us right now. May we abide in him. May we stay connected to Jesus. And this week, as you go through this week and you seek to worship him, just ask, pray this prayer with me today that, oh, help us, Lord, to remain in you, to consciously recognize your presence wherever I am, whoever it is I'm talking to, whoever it is I'm not talking to, when I'm just thinking. May I not be alone in my thoughts, that we would abide in Jesus. That is the core of discipleship. If we can begin to master that, we can begin to learn who God is in our life as we dwell on his word and we remain in his love. We're going to have a quick time of invitation. Maybe you would like somebody to pray with you or for you. Maybe you recognize that you're one of those branches on the verge of being cut right out of there. And you want to talk about that. But if you're like me and you're here and you just want to stand where you are and you want to sing and you want to tell Jesus one more time before we leave here, I want to leave here with you. I want to walk out of here with you knowing you better today than I did yesterday. But whatever it is you would need, let's stand together and I'm going to have a word of prayer and then we're going to have our closing invitation. So Father, we stand here before you recognizing our frailty, recognizing our dependence on you. We're grateful, Holy Father, that you come and you clip and you cut on us and you perfect in us what is unperfect and you work in us to bring about your Son's life in us. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would guide us as we live our life this week to be your disciples, to learn something new from you today, this week, that we would pay enough attention, that we would remember your word when we read it, when we have our quiet times, that we wouldn't just get up and walk away and forget that, but we would dwell on your word and allow your word to dwell in us, and that we would be your disciples in this community this week so that you can use us to make more disciples. We love you and we thank you and we give you this time of invitation for whatever you want to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.